Well, we've been spending the last couple of Sunday mornings going through the parable of this lost son. And the reason being, it's so rich, it's so full of wonderful truth about the sadness of going away from God, what it means to come back to God. And now we're going to be looking at the welcome that the son receives. This morning's title is "The Son is Accepted." You see, we've gone from the crisis, part one, the son is lost, to part two, the son returns, to now, the son is accepted. Part four will come next time, in 2 weeks' time, after the All Age service, which is the twist in the story, and we'll see what happens then. But as we're coming to this passage, I want us to think about a very common issue that affects us as Christians. That although Christians are people who have turned back to God and put their trust in Jesus to forgive them, Christians can still struggle with knowing whether they're fully accepted by God or not. Some Christians know that they're forgiven, but still think that God keeps them at arm's length. Others are worried that God's love for them is lessened when they fail at things in life. And still others know that everything is well between them and God, but just struggle to feel the joy of it. Maybe they're struggling to see what's the significance of having been forgiven. All these are common problems. But a lack of joy and not feeling fully accepted by God is something that can really make us struggle in the Christian life. If we're affected by it, it can make us lack confidence to approach God. It can make us struggle in how we serve. It can make us struggle in our whole outlook on life, where we're not quite grasping what these truths are. Well, the way that the father in this story deals with the son is the very remedy that we need to help us tackle these issues, these worries, these concerns that we may have. Because it shows us what God has done for us. You see, remember the awful way that the son had treated his dad by taking the family inheritance, leaving the family, and then that he went, he spent, and was then left. Remember the mess he got himself into by how he treated his dad. And remember then that, as we saw last week, he came to his senses, he realized the mess that he was in, he realized that he should go back to his dad, and he realized he was going to have to apologize big time, and that he was entirely at the mercy of the father. But he knew he needed to go back and be reconciled to his father. Well, as we saw last time, he was preparing in his mind, going over what he would say. He was saying in verse 18, I'm going to have to say that I've sinned against heaven and against you. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he had going round his head, ready to say when he would see his father. Except while he was still a long way off, we saw last week, his father saw him, ran to him, which is totally out of the ordinary. The father running to meet his son, such an amazing display of love. His father wanted to run to him and embrace him and kiss him. What a wonderful reception. Well, now in verse 21, we see what the son actually then says to the father. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, let's see what the father says in response to that. He's apologizing. He's admitting that he doesn't deserve to be a son. How does the father respond? And on what terms does the father make that response? So we're going to look at 2 points this morning. 2 points. First of all, accepted as a son. And second of all, accepted for free. First of all, accepted as a son. Second, accepted for free. So let's look at how amazing this response is for the father and how it describes to us how God accepts us as Christians, as people who've turned back to him and put our trust in Christ. Let's look at the welcome the father gives. Verse 22, after this first statement from the son, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, the father kind of ignores that, doesn't he, in a sense. He doesn't He doesn't care whether that the son is adamant that he doesn't deserve to be worthy to be a son, in the sense that he's not going to make him a hired servant. He's going to say, come, be my son. Verse 22, the father says to the servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. You see, the best robe is describing to us how the father wants to clothe his son in the best quality garments that the household has. A robe was this long, flowing garment. And that in other parts of the Bible, it's, the word for this flowing garment is used to describe what is clothing angels. That's in Mark 16, verse 5. It's described of glorified believers in Revelation chapter 6. It pictures splendorous formal clothing. And as this son is approaching the father, rightly in a humble sense, saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called his son, the father will have none of it. He's saying, no, you are going to wear the best robe. Get the best robe out of that wardrobe. Bring it out. Put it on my son, because he's my son. The son is given the best clothes to wear. Very different already to what he expected. Next thing that happens, the father says at the second half of verse 22, put a ring on his finger. Now this is highly symbolic, putting a ring on his finger. It's not just any old bit of jewelry. It's quite possible that this ring may well have contained the family seal, and that would thus represent then the fact that this son is now belonging to the family. He's got the family ring. Not just any old ring, put the ring on his finger. This is special, what's going on here. It's a picture of acceptance. You belong now. The ring is going on your finger. Say that you are part of this family. And we'll come back to this point, but it also signifies how he and his brother, you know, the elder brother who we've been reading about, that we'll look at more later on, the elder brother who's never done anything wrong, who's always kept the rules, he's always done what his father's asked him to do, he's been slaving away. The elder son, who's never gone away from his father, well, the younger son is now being accepted back with the same access that that son has. Both, at the end of the story, have the same access to the father. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Despite the fact that this younger son has gone off, squandered his wealth, had turned his back on his dad, disowning him, basically saying, Dad, I don't care if you're dead. He's now being welcomed back with this wonderful robe and a family ring on his finger, so that he has the same access to his father as the elder son, who hadn't done anything wrong. Isn't that wonderful? The acceptance that this son is receiving. He's putting, the father also then calls for sandals to be put on his feet at the end of verse 22. Sandals, they're a symbol of wealth at that time. I'm not an expert on culture, but that's what one of the commentators points out. Sandals being a symbol of wealth, certainly in contrast to how, by implication, the son would have been barefoot coming back to his home. And then the father says in verse 23, let's have a feast. He calls for the fattened calf to be killed. He said, we're going to celebrate. This is going to be big. This is going to be a huge celebration feast to rejoice in the fact that this son who was dead, effectively, has now come back. He was lost, but he's now found. Huge, joyous celebration from the father. The father is exerting himself, giving this costly calf, which has been fattened, set aside for a special occasion, is all being put on for this lost son. Isn't that wonderful? If there was any doubt in his mind about how he's been accepted, this surely would help him to see that he is being welcomed back, fully forgiven. It's far more than he could ever have imagined, isn't it? And yet it's wonderfully true. The father has welcomed him back, has forgiven everything, and has made him like a fully accepted son. Not even like a fully accepted son. He has made him a son because he is there. He's not like a son, he is a son. Accepted as on the same terms as the other elder son. Now contrast this wonderful status that this son now has compared to what it was before. He'd run away, he'd left the family behind, he'd renounced his place in the family, and he had become destitute. Remember feeding the pigs? Well, now he's clothed. He's got the best robe on him. And he's got a place in the family again. Where before he'd been close to starvation, now he's going to be feasting on this wonderful meal put on with a fattened calf being killed. Where before he had been barefoot having to walk home because he had to have sandals put on him when he got home. Now he's being clothed in the most expensive, wonderful clothes that the Father has to offer him. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's even better than what he asked for, in fact, or what he was going to ask for if he'd had a chance. He was planning to say to his dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he was intending to say. And he got partway through that, but presumably his father just kind of interrupted and just said, quick, accept him back. But this is what he's wondering. Could he be like a hired servant? But what he's got is even better than a hired servant. So think of the scale. Think of the spectrum of where he's gone to. He was homeless, destitute, cut off from the family. He was hoping to be accepted back as a hired servant. Now, what did that mean? Well, the kind of hired servant that he was thinking of here was a day laborer, the lowest of what was three classes of laborers at that time. It was lower even than a slave. A slave at that time would have been working in the family household, would belong to the family household, would have a home there, and would actually be considered as kind of part of the family. Although still part of the lower class, would still have been considered as part of the family, a slave would have. Whereas what the son is asking for is not even that. He's hoping for he's feeling so, he's realizing how awful he's been, that he's having to recognize that even if he could become someone who is only hired on special occasions, that would be amazing. That's this hired servant. It's the idea. It's lower class than even a slave. Somebody who is only hired at busy times, maybe special religious times to help with the extra duties. That's all he can hope for. And so he'd even be less cared for than a slave. He wants to be a minimal burden. He's prepared to take the lowest of the low. He'd say, that'd be great if I could just have that even. But he gets far more. You see, far better than what he had when he was destitute, even better than what he asked for. He has been accepted as a son. A fully accepted son. He's home. He's loved, and he has the security of belonging in the family again, as equal with his other brother. Well, let's just pause for a moment and try to take that in, because these are deep, wonderful truths for what that means spiritually, for us in our relationship with God. Because you see, for anybody who turns back to God, like this son has done, turning back to his father, seeking to be reconciled, asking for forgiveness, for anybody who turns back to God like that, turning from that life of going away from God, turning back to God and saying, God, please forgive me, trusting in Christ to forgive them, from that moment, they get accepted as God's child. Not as somebody who's just had a debt written off but still kept at arm's length, but as a full-blown accepted child in God's family. So we were once cut off from God, far from him, lost in our sin, in the mess of death, facing God's judgment. That's what we once were before we became Christians. And we might think, well, the best we could hope for is just to get forgiven by God in this sort of middle ground that this son was thinking of in terms of the hired servant kind of ground. And often as Christians, we think, well, maybe that's where we actually are, in that sort of middle ground, lowest of the low, but still accepted somehow. Whereas actually what God gives us when we come to put our trust in Christ is not this sort of middle ground, but full acceptance as God's own child. That's wonderful. Christian, that's where you are. You're God's child. Welcomed in his family. It is, as it were, that God has taken his best robe and put it on you. That he's taken a family ring and put it on your finger. That he's clothed you, put sandals on his feet. And he's now preparing this wonderful heavenly feast in the age to come, where we will be with him forever in the new creation. Heaven is going to be like this banquet that Jesus has been describing, where in chapters 13 and 14, he's talking about heaven being where the Father is put on a feast. There's going to be people coming from all over the world gathering for this feast. It's going to be wonderful. God is going to be there. It's going to be perfect. No more suffering. Only joy and love and blessing. That's what God has got prepared for us. That's what God's got prepared for you. Because you're accepted as his child. He's got a place prepared for you at his family meal table. And it's going to be an occasion where God will celebrate because he's delighted to have us as his children. Again, not because of anything in us, but because God is so loving. He delights in us. The Apostle John, when he wrote his letter, 1 John in chapter 3, verse 1, said this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Do you get that? That is what you are, a Christian, because God hasn't just accepted us as somebody who's just still kept at arm's length. No, he has welcomed us into his family. In that moment when you came to trust in Christ, turning back to God, you went from being a guilty rebel straight to being a child of God, fully accepted. And that is what you still are now. The New Testament spends a lot of time expanding on the significance of this. We haven't got time to look at it all this morning, but in your own time, do look at in more detail some of these references, but I'll look at one or two now. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. The Apostle Paul writes about how the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son, came to redeem us. And he says, chapter 4, verse 5, "To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." The significance here is that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance. The inheritance that we lost when we rebelled against God. This broken world, which one day we'll be taken from if we're apart from Christ and separated from God forever under his judgment. Well, God restores that back to us so that we receive the inheritance of the new creation to come and God himself. You might have wondered why the Bible seems to keep emphasizing that we're given sonship. Why is that when we're daughters and sons in God's family? Well, the reason why there's sometimes that emphasis on sonship is that we're given the status of a son who would inherit. You see, at that time, it would be this son who would inherit the family estate. And so the Bible so often refers to us as sons, not because it's being sexist, but simply to emphasize that we receive the riches of God, his estate, fully qualified to receive that again. How? When we turned away from God, when we rejected him, when we've taken his gifts and treated him so awfully? Well, simply because of his grace. He's going to give it all back to us. And in Romans 8:17, Paul is writing again about having been adopted as God's children there. Romans 8, verse 17. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now that verse is saying much the same as what we looked at in Galatians about receiving the inheritance, qualifying for that. We're now heirs to God's kingdom. But it's also expanding a bit further on how that is. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are going to share in his glory. In other words, this is emphasizing a bigger biblical truth, which is taught throughout the New Testament, that we are accepted by God as Christ himself is accepted. We share the same standing before God as Christ himself. Now we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus, he is God the Son. He is in perfect oneness with the Father. But do we realize that because we are in Christ, we died with him, we were raised with him, we are seated in him, we therefore are accepted in him with the same status, standing. So if we've got any doubt about whether we can approach God, if we've got any doubt about how close we are to him, just look at what the scriptures teach about how we are united with Christ, we are in Christ, and because we are in him, we get accepted by the Father as Christ gets accepted, with the same embrace, with the same love. Isn't that wonderful? So believers, we need to take that in, don't we? We need to take in how wonderful this salvation is, how close we are to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father loves us dearly with an intense love, an intensity that is so strong, it is the same as how he loves Jesus. It's an intense love that is so great it cannot even be measured. And it can never be taken from you either. Through life's worries, through life's scares, through mundane times, through loneliness when everybody else seems to be deserting you or have left you alone. Even through death, God, your Heavenly Father, loves you and is with you and is holding you, will never let you go because he is your Father. And you are always freely able to approach his throne of grace to ask for his help. Your Father is with you. You cannot be closer to your Father than you actually are because Christ has brought you near. He has paid the price for our sin. He has washed us clean and given us the acceptance before the Father that he has, so that we are closer than close. That's wonderful then, isn't it, when we come to pray. So that we know that we can come before God. We don't need to doubt whether we're worthy enough, because actually we're accepted on the basis of Christ. We're accepted as God's children. I might have used this as an illustration before, but it's helpful to think about. Imagine a child who walks into this big skyscraper building, except he doesn't check in with the reception, he just walks straight in. The security guards clock him as he walks past, but don't do anything. He walks straight past into the lift. He presses the highest button, which he can just about reach. And button number 52 takes him to the very top of the skyscraper, which is where the most important offices are. He goes right to the top, out of the lift, walks straight past the secretary, through those huge, huge oak doors, into the biggest conference room, walks right into a meeting that the boss is having with a couple of colleagues, and goes and sits on the boss's lap. How can he do that? Because he's the boss's son. How is it that he's not turned away before he gets even as far as the lift, told can't go here? How is it that he can walk in? Because he's the boss's son. How is it that the boss doesn't turn around and say, what are you doing in my meeting room? Get out. Because he's the boss's son. And so that is a picture of us with God. We are welcomed by God. We are his children. We are not separate from God any longer. We are neither a slave forgiven but kept at a distance. No, we are accepted as a child of God. And so we need to regularly meditate on that truth so that we take in what amazing things God has given us as he has welcomed us back and all that he has in the future for us to look forward to. We're accepted as a son. We're also accepted for free. And this is the second point, and we'll be briefer here. Accepted for free. You see, all of this is all about the Father's amazing grace to accept the Son back, to forgive him, without asking the Son to pay for any of it at all. The Son is completely undeserving of this kind of welcome. The Son has taken the family money, gone off and squandered it, and has treated the Father awfully. If justice was done, he deserves the Father's wrath against him, if justice be done, as in carried out on him. But the Father accepts the Son back at great cost to himself instead, without having to make the Son get accepted. The Son gets to return for free. That's amazing. And that is something which we need to constantly be taking in as Christians about our relationship with God. Because God the Father should be pouring out his wrath on us for our sin, but to still be just and yet to love us, he poured out his wrath on his Son instead. The Lord Jesus, he took the wrath we deserved so that we can be accepted without us having to earn it or deserve it or having to pay our way back. And notice how the Son in his family has a future place in the family that is not dependent on working for it. See, that's the other significance about him not being accepted as a hired servant. If the Father said, okay, you've been bad, but I'll accept you back. I'll accept you back as a servant. What does that mean? It would mean that the Father is accepting him back on the basis that the Son is basically paying him back over time. The Son is having to work when the work comes up, having to do however many hours a week, whatever hourly rate, to be able to pay the Father back. And that is the basis on which he's able to still be in the family. If he were to stop working, he would be put out of the family again. Or if he were to even carry on working, he'd still always be mindful, I've still got a huge debt to pay that may never even be paid off. But that is not the terms that the Father accepts him back. The Father says, no, you're not going to be a hired servant. I'm not going to ask you to work for me to pay it back. Rather, you're as a son. Get in there, we're going to have a feast. Isn't that wonderful? How the Father is willing to accept him back for free, not asking him to pay for it. Well, believers, that is crucial for us to understand as Christians. God is not asking us to pay him back for what he's done for us. God is not asking us to earn our way into his family. God is not asking us to pay for what we've done wrong against him. God is not asking us to serve to deserve being in his family. He's made us into his family. He's made us to belong unconditionally. He still calls us to serve, yes, that's right and proper to do. But that's not the basis on which we're accepted, and it's not the foundation of our security. Christian, you are not a Christian because you're serving well. And your future as a Christian is not in jeopardy depending on how well you serve. It is not on that basis. It is on the basis of Christ and how you've been accepted through him. God's grace for free. So important to take in. You see, the Son is not having to work to keep his place. And as Christians, we are not having to work or serve to keep our place in the family. The Son has been accepted as a son unconditionally, and it's the same for us as Christians. But when we turn back to God and look to Jesus to save us, it is Jesus who saves us, not us. And it is Christ's righteousness that keeps us acceptable before God's sight, not how well we're performing. The celebration meal is a reminder of this. The Father says in verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Now there's a deeper significance there that maybe comes out that comes out as we look at it more deeply. That maybe might not be there first meeting our eyes. And that is this, that it was uncommon in first century Palestine for them to be eating meat at a mealtime like this. In fact, actually, the killing of the fattened calf was something that was usually only done on very special occasions. Very special occasions such as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a hugely significant day in their calendar. It was a day when God's people would offer sacrifice to God to pay for their sin. Not that the actual animal sacrifice could pay for their sin, but it symbolized how they could have relationship with God. And it was looking forward to how a Messiah would come who would die to pay the price of people's sins in their place for them. So it's interesting, isn't it? That the Father is laying on this meal, killing the fattened calf that would normally be used to celebrate the atonement, the fixing of relationship with God, at God's expense, as in looking forward to the price that God would pay in the Lord Jesus. The very food that they were eating would be a reminder of that. And we have a reminder, don't we, that we're accepted not because of what we've done, but because of what God's done. And that's every time we think of what the Lord Jesus has done. Every time we eat of the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that Christ has died for us, that because he died and rose alive again, we are accepted on that basis of what he's done, achieved, completed, finished, not by what we do. So believer, rest on what Christ has done, because that's the foundation on which you are a child of God. Your security, your acceptance by God, the amount that God loves you, doesn't go up and down depending on how much you serve him. Rather, you're accepted as a child of God because Christ has saved you. Now, serving God is still the right thing to do. I'll mention more about this in a moment. We mustn't carry on in the sin of living for ourselves. We should live for God. And wanting to serve is a sign of being made new by God, being made new inside, made a child. But that is not the basis of our certainty, of our security. Think about this then for us practically as Christians. You see, we can often get muddled, can't we, when we're thinking about our serving. Sometimes a Christian, it's completely hypothetical, a Christian can be thinking, I've got to keep serving in this way. I've got to keep carrying on in this ministry. I've got to keep doing a certain amount of activity, maybe, because if I don't do this, God won't love me. And so you can imagine a Christian thinking like that, who is just carrying on, laboring away joyously, doing their service for God, thinking, well, I've got to be doing this, otherwise I'm not a proper Christian. God won't accept me. God doesn't love me anymore. That's a misunderstanding, isn't it? God doesn't accept us on the basis of how well we serve or how much we serve. Or think of a Christian who's thinking, actually, this pressure of having to serve all the time, this feeling of feeling inadequate all the time when I don't perform well, actually, I can't cope with this. And they end up giving up serving, giving up doing the things that they were doing before because they just can't cope with this feeling of pressure all the time, thinking, well, I've got to do this, I've got to perform well to get God to accept me. The one Christian, first example, carrying on as best they can. The second example, just can't cope with it, the pressure. We need to come back to you seeing that God doesn't accept us on the basis of how we serve. We're not living out a debtor's Christianity. In other words, that we've got to keep serving to pay God back for all that he's done for us. No, God doesn't ask us to pay anything back. In fact, we cannot. And God doesn't accept us or love us dependent on how well we serve him. Rather, he accepts us on the basis of grace, his free gift. That's liberating to realize that. Because then we can go on and serve joyfully, not worrying about whether we're doing it enough to be able to get accepted, but just being able to serve because it's just the right thing to do, because we love God. Released from the performance pressure to serve God rightly in freedom, in joy, simply because it's right to. Getting this right is really liberating. Because God wants us to rest in the security of what he has done for us in Christ, not thinking that we have to earn it or deserve it. So how should we serve? Serve God just because it's right. Because you see Christ in all his glory and all his splendor and just say, wow, he is worth living for. He is my king. He deserves all the glory and honor. And so I just want to serve him. I want everything of my whole life to be dedicated and devoted to him. I want everything to be for him. Simply because he is the Lord of glory and that is right. Serve for that reason. Rather than thinking that you've got to serve to get accepted by God. You see, we're accepted as sons, and we're accepted for free. Well, last of all, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet come to put your trust in Christ, I hope you're getting this theme that is coming out from this morning, that God doesn't ask us to earn our way back to him. That for you to become a Christian isn't dependent on how religious you can be or how good you can be at this, that, or the other. Rather, God is saying simply turn back to him and ask him to forgive you. Rest on what Christ has done to save you. And in God's strength, with his help, press on in your new life in him. In other words, God is saying it's not going to be dependent on you. It's not up to you to have to pay him back. It's not up to you to have to be good enough to become a Christian. No. Rather, this is a gospel of grace. God is willing to forgive us for free. So have you turned to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, to ask him to forgive you for free? Do so now. Do it now before it's too late. Because God has a welcome ready waiting for you. A place in the Father's house. For all who turn back to him. Amen.